Well, good evening.
Good evening.
I mentioned to somebody on the way in here, they said, oh, we've heard a lot about you. And I said, well, don't believe everything you hear. And after listening to John's introduction, let me reiterate that. Don't believe everything you hear. Why did he have to bring up the weatherman thing? Oh, that, you know, you always got something in your closet you don't want to let everybody know about. Yes, I was a weatherman. So certainly not trained, but what kind of weatherman truly is. Yes, I actually, though, was one of those idiots who would stand out in a hurricane to tell you that the wind was blowing. Hey, and don't knock that till you've tried it. That's actually a lot of fun. My only advice is go out on the beach. Don't go inland. If you're out on the beach, the only thing that's going to hit you is maybe some wind, maybe some sand, or a stray pelican. That's it. You get inland, that's when you get hurt. But that was fun being in the news business. But I always said, when I was in the news business and then always preaching on the weekend, I always felt like I told better stories on the weekend. And it's much better now to be a full-time storyteller with respect to God's Word and to share that. And to come up here to Wisconsin is truly a treat. I really appreciate it. If you call this a spring meeting, I'd love to see what you call a winter meeting. But we Southerners will make do. We'll make do. It's good to see you, and thanks so much for coming out. A little girl was running late to Bible class, and as she was running, she had her Bible and all her notes with her, and she was running across the parking lot as fast as she could, and she was praying to God as she ran, "Dear Lord, don't let me be late. Dear Lord, don't let me be late." And it was at that moment she tripped and fell. Tore him and got herself all dirty. She immediately jumped back up, brushed herself off, picked up her books, and took off running again. And again she started praying, "Dear Lord, please don't let me be late. Don't let me be late. And also, dear Lord, don't push me." I don't know if you've realized it, but our kids are watching us, and especially when it comes to how they're going to get themselves out of a tight spot. Have you ever been amazed at how your children will almost give the exact same response that you do when you're in trouble? What's the first line of defense? "I don't know. Did that happen?" Our kids, in other words, give us this crazy look on their face and they go, "I don't know." And I'm like, where did they get that? Well, I used to do that. I didn't think that I did it in front of them. But every now and then, Mom will be coming around the house. "How did that get there?" And with the kids, I go, "I don't know." And it seems like a good excuse at the time. But later you find out that your behavior and the things that you do, even though they may seem innocent enough, someone else is watching, and, well, sometimes it may not be that good. I was never so shocked than when my son took the phone from my wife one day because Nana had called, and he invariably, as soon as he took the phone, he started walking around the house. He just kept walking, circling the couch. And I'm saying, this two-year-old do all these circles as he's talking. And I look at my wife like, "What in the world?" And she goes, "That's what you do. All right. Everywhere you go, if you've got your phone, you've got to walk. You can't stand still." And it hit me at that point. They're watching. They are really, really watching. And what we need to understand is that our children are watching us. They have every right to watch us. And we need to see and understand that what they see will indeed affect them. I want you to understand this just simply from the world's point of view. I want to begin with a study that was actually conducted by the American Academy of Pediatrics. And here's what they found with respect to children. They found that the average child watches 3 to 4 hours of television a day. A child watching merely the average of 3 to 4 hours of television a day, 8,000 murders by the sixth grade. And the average child watching simply the average amount of television will see close to 40,000 commercials a year. And we're talking here about the average. Our children see a lot. And if you really just focus on on television, yes, they see the violence, but they also see the drinking, the immorality, the cheating, the stealing. They see and hear the lying. And this survey does not even take into effect all the things that they see when the television set is off. What we see will affect us. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to the first story that was ever told. The first story that was ever told was a story told of a man and a woman in a garden. And you'll notice that their garden, although it was perfect, there was a little discontent planted in the mind of the wife, the woman. For a serpent came up to her, and the serpent says to her this. He says, What has God told you that you should or should not do here, knowing full well about the tree in the middle of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. I tell you, if you were to just look at this story and just read through it as quickly as we did right there, you would almost get the impression that, you know, this woman was walking by the garden one. A snake just said, hey, how you doing? Let's talk a little bit about this tree deal. And then all of a sudden, the woman goes, you know, you're right. And immediately runs over to the tree and grabs it and eat it. I want you to notice something, though. I personally don't think that's happened. It may. But what you find here in verse 6 is the Hebrew word for the idea of seeing. And the Hebrew word here for seeing simply means the gaze. In other words, she gazed upon the tree and saw that it was indeed pleasant to the eyes. And there was a desire that came from simply gazing upon the tree. I think that what Eve did is exactly what all of us do when it comes to finding ourselves slap dab in the middle of sin. The first thing we do, and actually this is recorded for us in Psalms 1. You want to see the progression of sin? Psalms 1 verses 1 through 3 tells us that the man thing we're going to do is we're going to walk, then we're going to eventually stand, and then we're going to come along one day and sit right down in the council of the ungodly. That's what happened here. The lust of the eyes. It was the idea that she had a thought planted in her mind that maybe this tree isn't that bad. And so she looked at it. You ever heard somebody say, well, really nothing wrong with looking. Well, isn't that kind of what started all this? And then the look became a gaze or a stare, and the temptation was growing. And then she took of the fruit. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 17 to 19, we find that the children of Israel saw something that was, well, it was something so horrible that even a newsman who has been in the news business for his entire life has never seen something like this. And granted, you see a lot of bad stuff in the news business. But here's what the children of Israel saw. Deuteronomy 9, verses 17 and 19. Then I took the two... This is Moses speaking. I took the two tablets and I threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that was committed in your doing this wicked thing in the sight of the Lord. Notice, to provoke Him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me. You know what the children of Israel saw? The anger of God. In fact, being in the presence of that mountain and hearing God's thunderous voice scared them. They were in awe of His power and majesty, and they were also very aware of their sin, and they knew God was angry with them. Can you imagine seeing God angry? That's what they saw with their eyes. You know what's interesting about this? Moses will tell them this story over and over and over before he died. Remember what you saw at the mountain? Do you remember what you saw at the mountain? Do you remember how God was angry with you? You need to understand that the reason you saw the anger of God is because you chose, just like the woman, to partake of a fruit, something that was forbidden. And your eyes gazed where they should not have been looking. But then you also see this. And this is so very important for parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to listen to the instruction given by Moses to Israelite parents. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Deuteronomy 6 now, verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." Notice verse 8. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Frontlets. What was he saying? Well, in the days of Jesus, what the Jews had done with respect to these frontlets is they had actually turned them into these little boxes that they would put scripture in, and these boxes had leather straps where they could strap them around their heads. It would look something like this. And then if you wanted to tie them to your arm, you could. And so to make yourself really look religious, you tied these frontlets all around you. I don't know if that was exactly Moses' point here. But yet the point was very clear. You want to rear your children to love the Lord? You want to rear your children in paths of righteousness? Then you must make sure that they see God's Word. How often? You ever heard somebody say, "Well, you know, I really don't want to beat it into my children. If I make them go on Wednesday night, you know, on Sunday morning, and then, oh my word, a gospel meeting, we may have to go 7 times in a weekend," which frankly, I know that sounds a lot. That's a lot. I'm saying, hearing me 7 times, you know, God bless you. But you know what? That's what God said. Yes, sir. When they rise up, when they sit down, when they come in, when they go out, you remind them of the glory and the goodness and the love of God. You want to combat the evil sights that are out there? Then you constantly give them good things. And it's my responsibility as a parent to make sure they see the good. Tonight, I want to present to you simply a list. A list of 10 things that I believe our children must see. And I need to qualify this before I begin. I am by no means the perfect parent. I'm surprised my wife didn't amen. That was her point. That was her cue. I have a wonderful 10-year-old and a wonderful 9-year-old. I'm just halfway there. Halfway already. It does scare you. So I don't claim to be perfect. Understand that. But I do know this. I know that God's Word is a perfect discerner. And God's Word is going to give us, I believe, 10 things that we as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, and as members of the Lord's body, have a responsibility each to make sure our children are seeing these 10 things. The first is I want my children to see the value of God's Word. Notice back in our text here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, that you teach them diligently to your children. The word here is the idea to sharpen. It is to sharpen their minds. There must be a diligent sharpening here. It is the idea of taking a knife and constantly keeping it sharp. You have to constantly grind it against the stone. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you find that God's Word is truly the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for so much. It is so profitable, if for nothing else, than for us to encourage our children to walk in the ways of righteousness. And our children need to see that this Word has value. That it is, like the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, it is living, it is active. It has a great, great amount of influence in our lives. You know, you ever just gone and read the Proverbs? I tell you, if you haven't just taken the time to read the Proverbs, you really need to, because if nothing else, they'll get you out of a lot of trouble. I was reading one the other day. I'd have read this a long time ago, especially the first time I started really thinking about going into gospel preaching, because it was a proverb that simply said, "The man who meddles in the affairs of others unwanted is like a man who grabs a stray dog by the ears." Yes! That dog has bitten me many times! Oh! And it's been there the whole time. It's been there the whole time. I never looked. The thing about it is, folks, is that sometimes we look at God's Word and we see it as drudgery. We see it as something that's just nothing but a bunch of old stories, and we fail to grasp how this can radically influence and change our lives. It takes what is wretched. It takes what is just simply decaying and gives it life again. It brings not only joy and renewal to the soul, it makes our lives more palatable so that we can go through life and avoid a lot of, well, frankly, a lot of pitfalls. It keeps you out of trouble. If for nothing else, it keeps you from saying some very stupid things. You know, being in television, I said a lot of dumb things on the air. I'll never forget the time that we went out on a call, and it was actually one of these great news stories because the video was very dramatic, but, you know, nobody got hurt. You know what I'm saying? It's just, it had all the action you could want. We got on the scene, and it was actually a big drive-by shooting, and the guys, you know, took off and left guns and shell casings around, and there were cars just riddled with bullets, and we got over there, the first ones on the scene, and they're running down these guys. Nobody got hurt. There was no blood anywhere. It was great, and it happened right at 5 o'clock. I mean, it's like these guys knew. Live on the scene. And we got there, and, you know, I'm all excited, taking notes, and I said, yeah, I'm ready to go live, ready to go live. And anybody here ever heard of a Jeep Cherokee? Yeah, say that, Jeep Cherokee. Well, I kept calling it Cheap Cherokee on the air. You know? And you would think after the third time I said it, I would have caught it. When the live shot was over, the producer always says, "You're clear." He couldn't exactly get clear out because they were all laughing so hard. You know? But you know, God's Word tells us to be swift to hear and slow to speak. I want my children to understand the value of God's Word. I've always had this dream. It's going on this weekend, the Masters Tournament. That one day, the announcer would say, and coming up the 18th fairway now with a two-stroke lead is Gray Robertson. His father's on the bag, taught him everything he knows about the game. And they'd do a tight shot of us walking up there. I'd be waving. But you know what? If my son never wins a tournament, if my son chooses to never play the game, if my son instead ends up digging ditches but goes to heaven, yes, haven't I succeeded as a father?
Amen. Yes,
sir. Show him God's Word. The second thing I want my children to see is the glory of God's creation. Psalms 8 is one of my favorite psalms. "When I consider your heavens, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him?" Well, one of my favorite expressions in the Psalms is when the psalmist considers the wonders of God's works in the moon and the stars which He's made. But He describes that these things are done with your fingertips. I've always been curious to wonder, why did He choose the moon? Everything that you've made with your fingertips. I can't help but think, well, what if God put His shoulder into it? What could He do? But when was the last time you got excited about seeing the sun? Now, up here, y'all may actually get pretty excited about it. But did you realize the core temperature of the sun right now is equivalent to 150 billion tons of TNT exploding every second? That in the 8 minutes that it takes that radiation to go from the sun to our earth is just the perfect distance that through our atmosphere, it'll be a nice, warm 70 degrees if you're in Birmingham, a blustery 30 if you're up in Wisconsin. But if the earth was 10% farther or 10% closer, there would be no life. Don't you think our children need to grasp and understand that this did not happen by chance? There's too much complexity there. We're actually going to talk about that Sunday afternoon, so I don't want to give away too much. But maybe sometimes it would be good for me as a parent to turn off the TV, to take my son by the hand, and let's go for a walk and just look at the glory of God's creation. For if we're not in awe of what is around us that came from His fingertips, how are we truly going to appreciate His majesty? Our Lord has given us a world that is so complex, scientists will never be able to truly explain it. But isn't it amazing how much God has done to continually say to us, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, and I love you. I want my children to also see the need for correction. Proverbs 29, verse 17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Proverbs 15, verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives reproof is prudent. I want to do something now. Tell me, kids, I know this goes against everything your parents have ever taught you to do, so this is a one-time occasion, all right? You have my permission to look around because I want you to see something here. You can actually look around in church, even look behind you. I did that once. I used to sit up here on the front row. My mom was behind me. I looked around one time. I was unconscious for 3 days, came back. I was fine. But you have my permission to look around. I want every parent who is here, every adult who is here, and be careful before you raise your hand. I want every adult here tonight who got a true 100% spanking. I mean, somebody laid the wood to you and really beat you up. Look at that. You are not alone. How many of you deserved it? This is church. This is not the place to lie. You know what I'm saying? You know why you get spankings? Because somebody loves you. Because somebody cares about you. Spankings are not exactly an everyday occurrence around our house. But they do happen. And when they do, it typically goes like this. Go to your room, and I'll be there in a moment. A few minutes later, walk in there, deliver the punishment, and I immediately walk out. Now, I don't think the spanking is the punishment. The spanking is just the attention device. For after the tears have subsided, walk back into the room, take a knee beside the bed and say, why'd you get a spanking? What exactly did you do? Was that smart? Would you like to handle that different in the future? And then invariably, after hearing what you want to hear and need to hear. You got anything else you want to tell Daddy? What's that? I'm sorry. And that's the best hug in the world that follows. But you know what my children need to hear at that moment? You know Daddy still needs correction? I'm glad to tell you Daddy still doesn't get spankings. Not that he doesn't deserve them sometimes. But in Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him." You know what our children need to see more than anything else is a mommy and a daddy who admit that they make mistakes and they need correction as well. And they need to see us get on our knees and say, "I'm sorry, Father. I'm going to do that different next time." I want my children to also see dedicated older Christians. In Psalm 71 and in verses 18 to 19, "O God, You have taught me from my youth and to this day to declare Your wondrous works. And now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare Your power to this generation, Your power to everyone who is to come." Psalms 92, verses 13 to 14. "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age, and they shall be fresh and flourishing." One of my favorite stories in the Bible is recorded in Joshua chapter 14. This is this point in which the children of Israel have already gone into the land of the Canaan, and they've conquered everything, and now it's time to divide up the land. And so as Joshua stands before the people and he calls out the leaders from each family and he's just getting ready to say, "Okay, you get this, and you get this." This nomad, if you will, somebody who hasn't been around in years, all of a sudden wanders down off the mountain. His name is Caleb. And he's 85 years old. How do you know he's 85 years old? Well, he's one of those older persons who always likes to tell you his age. You ever been around somebody like that? "I'm 85. I'm 85. In fact, he comes down out of the mountain as if he's the modern-day version of Jack LaLanne. I would almost see him pumping some boulders as he came down and threw them down in front of everybody and said, "85! But here's what he said. He didn't say that. Just that's not in there. He said, "I want my portion of the land." And his portion was rightly due him. You know what's interesting about Caleb's request? Is that Caleb didn't say, "Give me that beautiful little plot of land right down there by the river with that beautiful cottage and all the beautiful flowers." No, Caleb said, and it's as if he's screaming it in front of all the people, "I want the mountain. Give me the mountain." And it wasn't just because of the view or its rugged terrain. He said, "Give me the mountain where the Anakim live." The Anakim were giants. And what Caleb said in the presence of Joshua and all the people, "I want the rugged terrain because I'm going to go up there and I'm going to run them out just like I did many years ago. Because I'm Caleb. I'm 85 years old and I can still serve God with all the vigor I had when I was in my early 20s. Our children need to see that kind of an attitude. They need to see older Christians who refuse to retire from the Lord. They need to see older Christians who still serve, who still fight, who still have a zeal about them to carry on, who know that even in their old age, while they may have to deal with a lot of discomforts of life, and oh, do they have to deal with the discomforts of life, but they refuse to give in. And they continue to press on. Elsie Bowman. J.C. Bowman. Glenn Gregg. Glenn Maloney, Clay Turner, Mama Faye, Papa John. Those names probably don't mean anything to you. But you know that they were the ones who always took an interest in me as a kid, came to my ball games, Clay Turner always had a pocket full of gum, Wrigley's Spearmint torn in half. He drew quite a crowd after church. You had to shake his hand, and he'd want to talk to you a little bit about what you did in Bible class. Ira Hudson was one of my favorites. He'd come up to you and pat you on the head, and he'd say, "You are such a good boy." And I'd say, "Brother Hudson, would you mind sharing that with my dad?" But they took an interest in us. Yes, some of them were closer to me than others. Mama Faye and Papa John and Mimi were my grandparents. But the rest were brethren at church who knew my name, who took an interest in me. And come rain, hail, or even snow, this was Lubbock, not the South, they didn't miss a service. Many of them taught Bible class till they were very old. I want my children to see a generation who is older still fighting for the Lord. I want my children to see and feel true heartfelt worship. In Ezra 6 and in verses 19 to 22, a remnant is going to come back from captivity, and they're going to come back to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild. Ezra the priest will gather the people together, and they're going to worship for the first time where they belong. And here's what it says in Ezra 6, verses 19 to 22. It says, "The priest and the people purified themselves, and all were clean. They kept the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days with joy. For the Lord made them joyful." Did you hear that? They came to worship God for 7 days. And they did it with joy. When Nehemiah led the great rebuilding of the walls around the city of Jerusalem, it says that he called together two choruses of thanksgiving. And he sent one chorus down this way. He sent the other chorus down this wall. And when they went their way, they were singing and praising God. And it says in Nehemiah that their joy could be heard afar off. They loved to worship God. And everyone around them knew it and could hear it, could feel it. I need your help with something. I need your help. If you've got an answer to this question, I would love to hear it. Help me out. How do you answer this? "Well, Daddy, I noticed that when we went to church, they weren't singing. Or, Daddy, they seemed like they didn't care. They fell asleep." And "Why'd that happen, Dad? Why'd they do that?" What are you supposed to say? Is there an answer? I want my children to see and understand that when it comes to serving God, there is nothing greater for us to do. There is nothing more important than to present ourselves to the all-powerful, to the all-knowing, to the all-present Father and Creator of all that we know. In Acts chapter 2, we love to go to the book of Acts, and so we should with respect to looking at the beginning of the church. But if the first century church is truly going to be the model, then let it be the model. In Acts chapter 2, we find verses 44 to 47. I've sometimes referred to these as the forgotten verses. You hear Acts 2:38 all the time. Anybody that's ever been associated with the Church of Christ in any way knows 2:38. And we should teach it. But we should also teach 44 to 47. Notice, And now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Do you know why these folks love to worship God so much? Because they love God! It's that simple! Why did they sing? Because they wanted to sing. Why did they continue to praise? Because they wanted to praise. It's who and what they were. And they realized that a great gift had been given to them. And their God was worthy of all that praise. And don't our children need to see that? Don't they need to hear that from us? I want my children to see loving parents who are in love. There's a difference. Parents who are in love with one another. You ever wondered why God hates divorce so much? I believe the question is answered in Malachi 2. Malachi 2 tells us how God hates divorce. But here's what it says in Malachi 2. God hates divorce because God says, she is your companion. She is your gift, men. She is a gift given to you by God, a companion, a helpmeet, someone who helps you meet what the standards are of being a true man of God. She completes you, if you will. Children need to see fathers who truly love their mothers. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verses 22 and following, we typically find this passage read by most men. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. There you have it. Need I say more? But then, there is certainly more, isn't there? Husbands, love your wives. How much? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. But would you also look at another verse? Verse 21. Submit to one another. Submission is who and what we are, folks. And if we can't submit and love those who are in our immediate family, how do we think in any way, shape, or form we can submit to those who are in our spiritual family? In fact, the Lord says it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 with respect to the role of elders. If he can't serve his own family, how's he going to serve the household of God? We must be people who truly emulate what true love and devotion is. There was a time when Cheryl and I were dating. I don't like to brag, but I was a, little Romeo. She liked Mountain Dew. Do y'all have Mountain Dew up here? Is that Mountain Dew? Well, she was a dietitian and had to be at the hospital usually rather early. Her shift would start at 6 or something in the morning. And, well, when we were dating, I'd get up, race to the hospital, and leave a Mountain Dew there on her desk and get out before she got there. I did that a lot before we got married. Now she's lucky if I'll take one from the cupboard and put it in the refrigerator for her. Isn't that sad? She is your companion, says the Lord. Every now and then, Cheryl and I are able to sneak in a hug during the day, maybe in the kitchen. You know what invariably happens? Two little beady eyes see you. And then you hear this blood-curdling scream throughout the house. Group hug! But let me tell you why it's important, fathers. Do you realize, men, that there is a very, very, very good chance that beautiful little daughter of yours is going to marry someone like you. Now, before you bow your chest out like a rooster, she's going to marry a man who is going to possibly work at the office as much as you do. Speak to her like she hears you talk of her mother. And she's going to get as many flowers as her mama gets and as much love and devotion as she sees her mama getting. And mamas, do you realize that that little boy of yours is probably going to marry a woman just like you, who will talk of him like you talk of his daddy to the others, who will serve him and take care of him, or maybe tell him to do it himself like he hears you say. Our children need to see loving parents who are in love. I want my children to see evangelism in their home. There was a great expression. In fact, you may hear it every now and then on the radio with the commercials from Motel 6, but it was the phrase, "We're going to leave the light on for you." May I suggest to you that the greatest place for that light to burn is in your home. While this is a wonderful facility, hey, and I even heard that you're thinking about expanding, praise God for that, but the greatest place for the gospel light to burn is in your home. In Acts chapter 16, we find the gospel message literally being spread from house to house. Lydia, once she was taught of the salvation in Jesus, immediately invited all those who were there, including those who taught her, to her home. And what's even more interesting is at the very end of Acts chapter 16, when a jailer, a man who had no qualms with locking up anyone whom he was told to lock up and treating one any way that he pleased. But now this jailer is a man who walked with the Lord. He was immediately invited to her house. The gospel is spread in homes, folks. And it's in our homes where our children need to see the gospel message being taught, being shared. We can do that. Even if we don't consider ourselves to be a speaker or a teacher, let our home be the gathering place. Let our children see that the furnishings around them are not a castle. No, that's not man's castle. That is God's tool. And that is a place for God's message to be shared, in a place that is easy to talk, in a place that it's easy to invite. Our children need to see evangelism in their home. And if they see it in us and in our home, then there's a more or a better chance that they're going to be evangelists themselves. They won't just be the Christian who sits on the pew every week. But they got to see it. And they got to see that it works. I want my children to also see humility and servitude. In James 1, and in verses 23 to 25, James talks about looking intensely into the perfect law of liberty. The word there, to look intently, simply means to stoop. It is the idea to look and to dig into this word. And I want you to notice verse 27. This is so important. What truly is pure and undefiled religion? Pure and undefiled religion is this: to visit orphans and widows in their time of trouble. Do you hear what James is telling us? It's important what you believe. Don't get James wrong. He's not saying that it's not important what you believe. But what's even more important is what you do with what you believe. How you serve and care for others. In Proverbs 22 and in verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Our children need to see servitude. They need to see mommy and daddy. They need to see their brethren actually taking care of one another and seeking to take care of those in their neighborhood. I'll tell you this. I think evangelism is very important to this church from what I've heard. You know what one of the best tools of evangelism is? Is what you do when the Bible is closed. Now, I know that sounds odd. But when you go to that funeral of a neighbor whose mother passed away and show him you care and You send a card to that coworker that you know is hurting. And you reach out to those who are on the outside by simply showing them the loving, nurturing care of a child of God. They're going to be interested. They're going to at least see you in a different light. I've seen this work, folks. I've seen this work. We actually have a family back in Hueytown that invariably, every time I would see this guy, he would just start making fun of me. It didn't matter where it was. Now, granted, if he wants to rip some good short jokes, I'm always happy for those. Hey, anytime, bring them on. Yeah, that's great stuff. But no, he said, oh, you're one of those Church of Christers. You don't believe in instrumental music. And he would just start. He had a ball with it. And I just sat there, you know, it's like I was a human punching bag. Bam, bam, bam. Well, what was tragic was, about a year ago, his daughter was involved in a horrible accident. Horrible accident. And the word got back to us, and got back to some of our work groups, and they were flooded with calls and with visits. A few months later, I ran into him in the grocery store. There were no jokes. There was no sarcasm. He just gave me a hug and said, I want to say thank you. A couple of weeks ago, he told a buddy of mine, he goes, I'll be visiting church there soon. And he said, I want to wait till I know Phil's preaching there. You never know. You never know. But may I also remind us of the greatest commandment. What is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. I want my children to see humility and servitude. I want my children to see the suffering and the love of Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Our children need to see and understand this story. They need to be witnesses themselves of the cross. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verses 1 through 2, after the Hebrew writer describes for us these wonderful examples of faith in what is sometimes called the hall of faith, here's what he says at the beginning of chapter 12. He says, therefore, since we also are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, and let us look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you hear? Did you hear what our children must see? You want your child to be able to look away from all the horrible sights that are in the world around them and to look to something that has true value? Let them look to the cross. You want them to find endurance to keep on and to keep pressing on and to never give up? Show them the cross. You want them to learn how to handle the accusations of a bully? Show them the cross. You want them to be able to endure the temptation that comes with the idea of friends who are encouraging them to do everything that is sinful and unlawful? Have them look to the cross. You want them to be a child of God? Look to the cross. You know what's amazing about the story of the cross? Is how it's told in so many different ways in Scripture. You know what's always baffled me? When you get over to the four Gospels, you know, I'm a news guy, all right? And if I was writing the Gospel and telling the story, when they had Jesus out there in the praetorium, and they were going to scourge Him. I don't think I would have done what John said, they scourged the Lord. I think I'd have had to say, they ripped the clothes off His back, and then this guard got this long whip with all these bones and fragments hanging from it, and he slung it on His back and ripped it back. He slung it on His back. He didn't say it. He just says He scourged Him. A little later, here's what the Gospels say. They crucified Him. That's it. What was He thinking? What was going through the mind of our Lord? If you were to look at the Gospels, you may go, I don't know. I have no idea. It went by so fast in the story. Well, you go back and you read Psalms 22. Isn't that interesting? What was the Lord feeling? What was He thinking when He was upon that cross? Well, in Psalms 22, David speaking, as a foreshadowing of what was to come, gave us insight to the mind of Christ over 1,000 years before it took place. Notice, my God, why have You forsaken me? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime and You do not hear, and in the night season and You are not silent, but You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Verse 6, but I'm a worm. I'm no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people, and those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and they shake their head saying, He trusted in the Lord, let Him rescue him. Let Him deliver him since He delights in Him. Verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. Verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet, and I can count all my bones. You see? You see the story? The story was being told before the story took place. It's why Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Noah, Joseph were so faithful to the Lord. It says that in Hebrews chapter 11. For Moses considered the reproaches of Christ greater than the passing pleasures of Egypt. Our children need to see the suffering and the love of Jesus. One more. One more. And you've probably guessed where I'm going with this. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. This is what I want my children to see more than anything else. Revelation 22, verse 1. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of its river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There will be no night there, for they will have no need of a lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. I want my children to see heaven. And I believe with all my heart that if I can every day when they come in, when they goes out. I can put these signs on the doorpost of my home. Then they will indeed see what all of us want to see. Is there a greater sight than the face of God? Sing the song of the redeemed tonight. If you are not a child of God, I would like to just put one thought in your mind. One vision, if you will. I want you to imagine standing before God. That you look up and you see your Creator. Are you ready for that sight? For if you are not a child of God and you've never named the name of Jesus, you've never had your sins washed away in His blood as He has commanded us, then you stand before Him accursed, separated. You stand before Him without hope. You stand before Him as one who has shunned His love. Now granted, you may be a good person. In the eyes of the community, you may be considered a great person. But God tells us, until you have humbled yourself before Me, I and I alone will exalt you. And I will only exalt you by the blood of My Son, who was given as a sacrifice for you. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you realize that you're not ready to stand before God, and that sight scares you, good. I don't mean to be ugly. I don't mean to be blunt. But sometimes maybe we need to see a little discipline to get turned back to where we need to go. And if you need to make things right with God tonight, we beg of you to do so tonight, for tonight you can become His child. But if you are a Christian, a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, or just a brother and sister in Christ, I beg of you, let's show our kids what they need to see. Let's show them what they need to be. If you need to come to our Lord tonight, please do so while we stand and sing.